Good morning. Kids, there's a children's church today. If you want to follow Miss Madeline out the door. We've been talking about spiritual gifts, and that's part of a bigger series called God's Mission and how we follow God on His mission and participate with Him on His mission. And we talked about needing spiritual gifts. And last Sunday, we looked at the greatest gift. And for those of you who went here, the greatest gift, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, the greatest gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the gift of love. If you have not love, if I have not love, I am nothing. Right? And that's the most important gift. And we looked at how we are not the source of love. God is the source of love. And the way for us to give love is for us to first receive love. And the way for us to receive love is for us to make sure that nothing gets between us and God, and that we are able to allow God to remove those things that block us from receiving God's love, those hurts, those walls that we build up over the years as we grow, as we experience life, and just allowing God to heal, to increase, in fact, as He heals us, our capacity to receive and to give God's love. It's a very important part, which is why Jesus said that it's important to forgive, and the Lord cannot forgive us if we don't first forgive others. Very important. Today, we're looking at the next greatest gift. Does anybody have any idea what that might be? I'll give you a clue. We're still in 1 Corinthians, so we're following list of gifts in 1 Corinthians. And we were in 1 Corinthians 13 last week. So this week we jump into 1 Corinthians 14. Kurt, could you click on that? You did. Okay. If you can go forward for me, that'll work. So 1 Corinthians 14. And if that doesn't come up, I'll just read it. Is it working? Okay. I'm just going to go forward. 1 Corinthians 14, I'm reading from verses 1 to 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. And the point here that Paul's talking about is that the church is edified or strengthened or built up. And that's the whole point. And that's what God is about, and that's what we are about. Unless we are strengthened, edified, built up, we cannot participate with God in what He is doing. Now, The next greatest gift, according to Paul, is prophecy. And some of us look at prophecy like this weird thing that's the subject of fairy tales and, stuff like that. At Christmas season especially, we're reminded that prophecy is not a fairy tale. Chester pointed out this morning, Micah's prophecy 600 years or so before Jesus was born. There are many more prophecies. There's a prophecy, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, I think it's around verse 23, the angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your child. Because this, and then Matthew adds that this was to fulfill the prophecy, a virgin will conceive and bear a child and she will call his name Emmanuel. That was about 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah chapter 7. And there are many more. There are prophecies about Jesus, His birth, the Messiah coming, all the way from Genesis to Micah. It starts right in Genesis, which was thousands of years before Jesus was born. There are, there are different numbers, but there are approximately about 350 prophecies about Jesus' first coming. And He fulfilled every one of them, every single one of those prophecies. And there's thousands of prophecies about Jesus' second coming. So guess what? He will fulfill every one of those too. Okay? So prophecies are not just, most of the time when we go through reading parts of the Bible and we look at, you know, prophecies, we tend to jump over them because we don't understand them. You know, many of them we don't understand. And some of them have levels of meaning. We understand some parts, but we don't understand other parts. And we tend to look at this prophet person as being this weirdo standing on street corners and yelling at people and, you know, calling down brimstone and fire on people. So let's look this morning at who's a prophet, what is a prophet, and try and demystify this a little bit maybe. Now, one of the best-known prophets, and in fact, somewhere in the Old Testament it says the best prophet was Moses, okay? But then there's an interesting example there, because Aaron, the same word that was used to call Moses a prophet, is the same word used for Aaron, his brother, because Aaron spoke for him, if you remember the story there. It's exactly the same word. And there's different words used for prophet, prophecy in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word that's used for prophet either means someone who calls out or announces, and then there's another word which is a seer, somebody who sees. Somebody who has insight. There's two words, actually, and they both are for someone who sees or has insight. But most of the time, the first word is used. It's Navi, which is somebody who calls out, who announces, who speaks. It's the picture of a messenger who goes and announces something on behalf of somebody else. He's not bringing his own message. So if you can imagine somebody announcing something. Here we go. Thank you. So there's a few different words there. And that first word there, Navi, is somebody who announces. So if you can imagine somebody who's, you know, proclaiming a public announcement, they didn't write it. They didn't come up with it. They are the messenger. So a prophet is simply a messenger, somebody who receives from God, and then somebody who speaks what God is saying. That's just the basic meaning of prophet, and the Greek word in the New Testament is the same word used for an interpreter, a translator, somebody who speaks between two people. And for some strange reason, God chooses to use people to speak to people on his behalf. I mean, he chooses to use people for many things, but one of the primary things he chooses to use people for is to speak to other people, okay? And so we get to play this part of prophesying, which is speaking on his behalf to other people. It's hearing his message, speaking it to other people. We don't come up with it on our own. It's not our message. It's his message. And, you know, there are many examples in the Old Testament. We're all familiar with Jonah, you know, the disobedient prophet who wanted to go the other way, didn't want to take God's message. And that's a fine example of why Paul says that the greatest gift is love. Because the prophet or God's people, whatever we are, whether we are prophets or whatever we call ourselves, must first have love. And we'll go on and look at this. Now, there's something really interesting here. Who would you think was the greatest prophet of all time? Who would you consider the greatest prophet? Jesus. Elijah was probably somebody the Old Testament people, the Jews, consider the greatest prophet. But if you look at all time, Jesus was the greatest prophet. Now, I'm not saying he was only a prophet, okay? There's some people, especially a lot of Muslims, consider Jesus to be a prophet and a great prophet. They have no problem with that. But he wasn't only a prophet. However, here's something interesting. You know, there's Jesus goes about his life doing many things. We read about the Holy Spirit coming upon him at baptism. He goes into the wilderness. He comes back. He starts doing many miraculous signs and wonders. He teaches. People were amazed at his teaching. They said, "We haven't heard anybody teach like this before." Why do you think that was? They said, "He teaches as one with authority." Why do you think that was? Why do you think the other religious leaders taught without authority? You know, Jesus goes about teaching. He goes about performing signs, wonders, miracles, many things. Jesus goes, you know, take Lazarus, for instance. Word is first brought to him that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. What does Jesus do? What would be the proper Christian or, let's say, the proper Mennonite thing to do when your friend is sick? Go see them, right? Take them a nice warm meal. Go see them, pray with them, be with them, help them maybe. Right? What does Jesus do? He doesn't go, first of all. He doesn't go. Yeah, he just waits. And then about 3 days later, he tells his disciples, let's go see Lazarus. About 3 days later. Now, why do you think Jesus did that? He knew. How did he know? He was the Son of God. How about we look at what Jesus says about how he knew these things? Okay? This is John chapter 5. And just to give you some context here, this is where Jesus goes to the pool at Bethesda. He goes to this one man there who's waiting for the water to be stirred by an angel so he can step in and be healed. He tells him to pick up his mat and walk. He's healed. People come across this man and say, this is a Sabbath, by the way. People come across this man and say, who did this to you? How did this happen? And then they accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. And so, here's what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Nothing. We assume Jesus was the Son of God, so he could do whatever and do anything. But Jesus says, I can do nothing by myself. Okay? This might blow away some of our preconceptions of Jesus, but I'm not saying this. This is what Jesus said. I can do nothing by myself. Now, interestingly, later in John 15, he tells us, you can do nothing by yourself. So we're kind of on the same page here as far as being able to do things. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Speaking of himself here, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. So let's jump back to Lazarus here. What was Jesus doing? He wasn't trying to do his own thing. He wasn't trying to even do what would have been normally right. He was waiting to know, to see what the Father would show him. Here's another interesting thing Jesus says. I have not spoken on my own authority, but my Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So Jesus is saying, first of all, I only do what I see the Father doing. He's saying, secondly, I only speak what I hear the Father saying. And these are really, really important for us to consider because Jesus was the Son of God. He was God. But in his time here on earth, he could do nothing except what the Father told him to, what the Father showed him, what the Father told him, and what the Holy Spirit empowered him to do. And I say this because this is why I think Paul is saying that this is the greatest gift. Because all the other gifts depend on it. You know, the gifts of healing, miracles, whatever it is. All of the other gifts depend on this first gift. Because if you don't know what the Father is doing, if you don't know what the Father is saying, then we are acting on our own. And what we do and what we say on our own has no effect. Which is why when people listen to Jesus, they said he speaks with authority. Yes, if you speak God's words, you speak with authority. There's a certain authority that the Creator of the universe has. So when you speak his words, that is authority. That is the same authority that created the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and ourselves, our own human beings with all its intricacies. That is authority. That is power. And it's easy for us to look at this and say, well, this was Jesus. But then if you look at the accounts of Jesus' life, he wasn't just doing things to prove that he was the Son of God. His primary purpose was to teach, not just in words, but in action. And through experience, his primary purpose was to teach his disciples what to do and how to go about doing God's work here on earth. His primary purpose wasn't just for him to come and be. Yes, it was for him to come and be, to be the perfect sacrifice. But if that was all, then we'd be missing the core of his message, which is the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is here. Okay? And you know, there's an interesting story in the Old Testament. If you want to flip to it, you can go to Ezekiel 37. And this is, for some of us, a familiar reading here. It's the Lord taking Ezekiel to a valley filled with dry bones. And the Lord says to him, can these bones live again? And, you know, sometimes we picture skeletons, but if you read the story, you see these were separate bones scattered. And the Lord asks him, can these bones live again? And he says, you know, Lord, I don't know. And then what does the Lord tell him? He says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, hear the word of the Lord. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, bring flesh on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. But nothing really happens. Nothing really happens until Ezekiel actually obeys. So Ezekiel goes ahead and does what he was told to do. And so he says, so I prophesied, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone, but there was no breath in them. And then the Lord speaks to him again and says, prophesy to the winds and ask the winds to come and fill these bones so that they may live. And so he does. And guess what? It happens. Because guess what? He's not speaking his own words. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord. He's speaking God's words. So just as creation happened by the Lord's words, as Ezekiel speaks the Lord's words, what the Lord wants happens. And so they stood to their feet, an exceedingly great army. And so you may ask today, what does this have to do with me? What does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with you? I believe all of us, either in our own lives or around us, have situations like that. There's dry bones, there's impossible situations. And the Lord might ask us, can these bones live? Can something change? Can something that is beyond dead come back to life? And the appropriate answer, like Ezekiel, is, you alone know, Lord. You alone know. And these could be situations in our own lives. They could be around us. They could be people. They could be physical conditions. They could be global, you know, international conditions. There's all kinds of things. And I believe the Lord wants for us, when we are faced with situations, to seek him like this. In this case, he initiates the conversation. But many times, you know, in a relationship, it's expected that either person initiates the conversation. Many times the Lord expects us to go to him. And there's many stories we don't have time to go into today in the Bible where somebody goes to the Lord and says, Lord, what do I do? There's Elijah, like we mentioned, with the boy who was dead. The Elisha does the same thing. Lord, what do I do? The Lord expects us to ask him questions sometimes. Can these bones live? We don't know. He knows. And he not only knows the answer, it's not only a yes or no answer, he has a how answer as well. And sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we get the first part of the answer and then we run off and try to do it our way. And guess what? It's not going to happen when we try to do it our way. It might be what God wants, but if we say our words and if we try doing our things, it's not going to happen. Because the Lord has a specific way. The Lord has specific words that he wants to speak into situations, that he wants to speak to people, that he wants to speak to things sometimes. The Lord has specific steps that he wants us to follow, that he wants us to obey. And the key is obedience. But to obey, you have to first listen. You know, I've asked my kids, I said, what's the key to obeying? Well, I didn't hear you. It's not a good answer, right? I mean, whose fault is it if when someone's speaking to you, you're not hearing and paying attention? Oh, I'm too busy right now. So the key is very simple. When I say simple, though, I don't mean to belittle them. It's also very profound and powerful. Hearing the Lord, believing, and acting, just obeying, doing whatever he tells us to do. And we may not look at ourselves as prophets, but as disciples of Jesus, this is the way he expects every one of us to function. He expects us to be imitators of him. As Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus, imitate Christ. The Lord expects us to imitate him. And you might go, well, he's the Son of God. Well, Jesus also said, you will do greater things than I did. And not on our own, because the only way to do it is to, as Jesus said, see what the Father is doing and do and follow in obedience, hear what the Father is saying and speak in obedience. Which is why if you look at Jesus' prayers, you know, someday I'd like to do a study on Jesus' prayers. You know, take the case of Lazarus. He does pray first, but he says that he was praying for the sake of the other people. And then what was his prayer after that? Three words. Lazarus, come forth. And did it work? You know, sometimes we pray long prayers, but really the prayers are more for ourselves, and that's okay. But what really has effect is when you speak God's words, when you hear what God wants to speak into the situation, and when we speak his words. And we don't always get it right. There's another part of 1 Corinthians 13 that we look at in this series sometime. We don't always get it right, and that's okay too. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, we see as in a mirror dimly. We know in part, we prophesy in part. We don't get it all. Side of eternity. But God doesn't expect us to get it all. He expects us to simply obey what we did get. That's all. The rest is on him. So the application here, really, I believe for us is especially, you know, we are a praying church, right? There's many prayer requests that we bring before the Lord. And it's good to tell the Lord about what is happening, but he already knows it usually. It's better to know what the Lord wants to happen when we pray. And it's better for us to say, Lord, show me what you want here. Lord, show me what you want to speak here. Show me how you want me to pray here. And I believe that as we simply listen and obey, we will see God's will done here on earth. Not ours, not our way, not the things we think we should do, not the words we think we should speak. We all do. We all hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. If you're his sheep, you hear his voice. It's pretty simple. You know, maybe another time we look at a little more on the subject of prophecy. There's many people who didn't even know the Lord in the Old Testament who heard his voice. And even today, I believe there's people who hear his voice who don't know him. But his sheep especially hear his voice. And I'll do a follow-up on this because we are surrounded with many voices, and sometimes it's hard to know what's his voice and what is not. But the more you do it, the more you know what's his voice and what is not. It's not a matter of sitting and learning about it or going to a course about it. It's like riding a bicycle. The more you ride it, the better you get. Which is why Jesus lived with his disciples and taught them as they went along. So first of all, as we wrap up here, greatest gift number one after love that the Lord has given us, prophecy, hearing God's voice and speaking it, just as his messengers, nothing else. Nothing else. If you want to see his will be done here on earth, it involves, just like Jesus did, seeing what the Father is doing and following, hearing what the Father is saying and speaking those words. That's all. It's very simple. And yet we can spend all our lives working on it, right? But the best time to start is today. Lord, we thank you for your eternal plan for each of us and through each of us. And Lord, that it's so much more than we can imagine. So much more. And Lord, we thank you that just as your little children, we can simply trust in you and walk with you as you teach us, as you lead us deeper into knowing you, into walking with you, into being a child, into being your sons and your daughters, as you intend us to be. Lord, being able to follow you in fulfilling your plans and purposes and participate in what you are doing here on earth. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder that we can do nothing without you. Nothing significant, nothing of eternal value. And anything we try to do apart from you is not of any eternal value. But we thank you, Lord, that when we speak your words, when we do the things that you show us to do, Lord, that impossible things become possible. Lord, that even dry bones around us can come back together and come back to life, and not just come back to life, but stand up and be a great army, as you said. And that is amazing. And Lord, I think the most amazing part to me is that you call us, that you allow us, that you even want us to participate with you in such amazing things. And so, Lord, as we learned last week, would you continue to fill us with more of you, with more of your love, so that your love can flow through us, especially, Lord, as we seek to continue to grow in intimacy with you, in hearing your voice and seeing what you're doing and participating with you in what you want to do around us. We thank you that you are with us, that your spirit is in us. Lord, we thank you that we hear your voice. So Lord, I ask that you would quieten the noise around us, Lord, the busyness, the voices of the enemy, the voices of all the distractions around us, so we may hear your voice clearly and grow in our ability to hear your voice. And Lord, may we grow in our faith and our trust in you so that we will know when we hear you, and we will know and be able to trust and simply obey. And Lord, we ask also that you would grow us in our knowledge of you to where we can initiate these conversations and not just wait for you to ask us, to speak to us, to show us things, Lord. May we grow in this relationship with you that you are calling us into. And we thank you, Lord. We love you. We worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.